Well, go ahead and open to Hebrews. And I would say if you're anywhere around chapter 7, 8, 9, or 10, you're in the right spot. What we looked at this morning was the fact that we have a new priest and a new priesthood. And that the old priesthood, which was established under the Levitical law, is no longer in operation. Likewise, since that priesthood is no longer in operation, the Levitical law is no longer over people. And I know that there are a lot of Christians who would really, really get upset over that. But you can argue with Scripture, but you won't win that argument because the Word is still going to be the same. And in this new priesthood, we've seen that Jesus is the high priest. And in Hebrews, we read how that He is holy. And because of Him, we have the ability to enter into the holiest. Well, that's something that had been reserved for the priests. Yet over there in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. So we now have the ability to operate in the office of a priest in this new priesthood in the kingdom of God. The Bible says that Jesus is holy and that we have the ability to enter into that holy place. Therefore, we also have a responsibility to be holy. And it says that we're that chosen generation. We're that holy people, holy priesthood, holy generation. I mean, everything about us is supposed to be holy. God said, I'm holy, so be ye holy. And a lot of Christians struggle with that idea of holiness because man, really, what's happened is that today, churches and so forth have become modern-day Pharisees and priests in that they have added to the standard of grace. Under the law, they added to the standard of the law, created a whole lot of additional legalism. Well, in the church today, you have ministers, pastors, and so on and so forth that have added to the standard of grace and created this system of holiness, which has nothing to do with who we are in Christ. It's nothing more than a variation on the theme of works. Well, God expects us to be holy. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. If it's a new way, that means the old way is no longer effective. And if it's a living way, it means that the old way wasn't living. Which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. All of this is the imagery of the priest, or of the individual, the Levite, being prepared to serve as a priest. And this would have been astounding to the Jews because what it meant was anyone, no matter who you are, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the ability to enter into a place that even the high priest under the law could only enter once a year. So things have changed, and they changed dramatically. But just like under the law, there was this expectation that the priest would be consecrated or sanctified before God prior to operating in the office of the priest, that same standard exists today. Well, what we see in the body of Christ is a double standard. You know, we witness to people, tell them, you know, Jesus loves you, He'll change your life, and so on and so forth, but then the life that so many Christians live before the world is no different from what the world lives. You know, I heard a story once of these people at this one particular church, and they were having folks come over to their home for Bible study, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. It wasn't the church didn't officially declare a church Bible study. It was just people wanted to have a Bible study, and that's okay. And so there was a couple that attended, and they came back with a very interesting story. Said, yeah, you know, things seem to be going okay. And then they wanted to have communion. Like, well, okay. Well, the communion they had was with real wine. Now, I know a lot of Christians don't have a problem with that. I do. And you say, well, why do you have a problem with it? Because of the statement it makes to the world. Now, you can argue with me till you're blue in the face. But I'm telling you. There, you say, well, yeah, but the wine they drank in the Bible was had an alcohol content. I'm not going to argue with you about that because you're right. It did. We're not talking about then. We're talking about now and the perception of Christianity. That is what we're talking about. And if you don't give a rip about your testimony, then you go ahead and do whatever you want. But if you care about what Christ has done for you and the expectations that God has for you in this life, then you've got some choices to make. I know a lot of Christians that consume alcohol, and that makes it right. I know of Christians that have committed adultery. So let's just, you know, start swapping. Have a wonderful time here. You say, oh, that's silly, Brother Martin. Well, what's the difference? A holy standard is a holy standard. I know some people listening to this are getting a little uncomfortable. But for crying out loud, you know, you need to go back and you need to read what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And the fact that He confronted the religious leaders over their hypocrisy and lack of holiness. He confronted them. And the same thing with Paul in the New Testament. You know, sooner or later, let me tell you something. And look, guys, I'm not trying to set myself up on some kind of a pedestal to where I'm higher and better than anybody else. So let's just make that clear right now. You do whatever you want, but you mark it down. And don't you forget these words. But the day is coming when you are going to stand face to face with Almighty God in judgment. And a lot of the stuff that you have justified in this life, God is going to condemn right before your eyes. Now, you may not like that, and you may think it's not that strong, and you may want to change channels right about now. Those watching this, or take the CD and throw it out the window. But I'm telling you, God has standards. Not me. But I have embraced His standards. And I'm learning more about those standards. And He shows me areas of my own life that need tweaking and sharpening and so on and so forth. You understand what I mean? In other words, we're pressing toward the mark, or at least we should be. But holiness is not based upon what you think or what I think. Holiness is based upon what God has established in His Word. And Paul said so. I mean, this whole thing, like this story I'm telling you about that drank the wine for the communion. Paul even talked about that. He said, look, if consuming wine causes your brother to stumble, then don't do it. Don't do it. And there's not one person listening to this who's so stupid as to think that consuming alcohol is going to have absolutely no effect on other members of the body of Christ and no effect on the lost who see you do it. Yeah, well, they don't see me do it, but they see you buy it. You say, well, you're just trying to be legalistic. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm trying to point out to you things in the Word of God that most Christians just don't want to deal with. You can't get away with this. Just because the lightning bolts aren't falling now doesn't mean that God says it's okay. There are some things that you just don't do. Well, anyway, they had this, you know, communion with real wine. It's like, oh, well, you know, do what you want. But after the communion with the real wine, they lit up some pot and started toking. Dude. You say, well, now that's absolutely wrong. Who says? They can do it out in California now. Just find yourself a clinic, a pot clinic. You got some of you know what I'm talking about. Just find yourself a pot clinic out in California and have a Bible study and start toking. Well, why not? If it's legal, why not? Well, see, there are a lot of, just like Paul said, there are a lot of things that are legal, but there are a lot of things that aren't right. Things you just don't do. Well, he says here in Hebrews 10, verse 22, that we've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And this sprinkling is done, verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. Well, I shared with you this morning how I was looking at this and wondering, okay, this has to do with the law, so, you know, where's the connection here? Well, if you look back in Leviticus chapter, 16. We'll just look at this again real quickly. In Leviticus chapter 16, it says in verse 2 that the Lord was speaking to Moses and says, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother." Well, Aaron was a priest, and so what he's doing, he's getting ready to have Aaron operate in the ministry of the priest. It says, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Well, the mercy seat was there a part of the ark that was behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. Well, it's already said over there in Hebrews that we can come into the holiest. We can go in there, in that secret place, if you will. Well, then in verses 14 and 15, it says, "He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." So in other words, he was to take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle that mercy seat seven times. Well, I explained this morning how that the mercy seat represents our heart. Our heart has been cleansed or sprinkled from this evil conscience or the sin nature. And that blood that was applied to us wasn't the blood of a sacrificial animal, but it was the blood of Jesus, the final sacrifice. So the blood's been applied to our mercy seat. And God said in verse 2 that the mercy seat is the place where I'll meet with you, the place where I will convene with you, the place where I will communicate with you, the place where I will have fellowship with you. Well, this mercy seat of my heart is the place where the Father communes with me. And it's been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why I, as a priest, don't have the ability to go in there and have fellowship with my God. I don't have to stand on the outside looking in. I can come boldly before this throne of grace. And I shared this morning how that, where it says in verse 14, you know, sprinkle the blood seven times. And I'm asking God about that. And He said, well, how many days are there in a week? And well, there are 7 days. And He said, what this represents is that every day, 24/7, you can commune with me. You can fellowship with me. There is nothing holding you back. In other words, the door is open constantly and continually. Every morning, my mercies are new unto you. And so here we have this revelation that there has been a powerful change that's taken place. And this change has taken place on the inside of us. But there is a standard of holiness that God expects. Now, I shared with you this morning how that God was showing me, and I'll get to these passages here in just a moment, how that God was showing me that in the body of Christ, you know, we take this too casually, this whole concept of holiness. Now, you can talk about, well, you know, I have freedom to choose. Well, sure you do. So did Adam and Eve, and look where it got them. Yes, you have freedom to choose. But freedom to choose does not mean that your choices are right. It just means you made a choice. And God says, look, because I now dwell in the mercy seat of your heart, my presence of holiness is there in you. And because of that, you now have, and I'll say it like this, a conscience of holiness. In other words, when we get born again and our heart becomes His mercy seat, and He's there now with us, His life is there, there is an element of holiness, pure, absolute holiness, that has become a part of our very being. Now, whether you live like it or not, again, that's totally up to you and me. But it's there. And just like they had etched in stone the Ten Commandments, and you know, they had the law was written down and so forth, and they could look these things up. And they could say, well, it says here, don't do this, so I better not do that. Well, now that holiness, if you will, has been etched in our hearts by virtue of the fact that we now have God's life on the inside. We're born again. Well, that holy conscience, and Paul wrote about this in Romans, that holy conscience will excuse or approve or condemn even our very thoughts. The things we're thinking of doing or the things we're thinking of. You know, Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7 that I didn't even know coveting was a sin until the law came along and said, thou shalt not lust. Then I realized that it's not just a matter of what you're doing on the outside, but it's also a matter of what you're doing on the inside. Well, now that we're born again and we have the life of God on the inside of us, that life will bring about, if you will, a conviction of what we're even thinking about. Not just thinking of doing, but thinking about. And remember, Jesus even talked about that a little bit when he said, you've been taught in the past, you know, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you look at a woman to lust, you're guilty. Shazam! Now you know that really had an impact on those people back then, because now all of a sudden we have to be concerned about what we think, about our thoughts. Well, see, when we're born again, we have the life of God on the inside of us. The Bible talks about having the mind of Christ. We have the ability to think holy, to have holy thoughts, because that holy conscience will examine every thought and say, that one's not good. And remember, it talks about casting down, you know, your imaginations and bringing every thought into obedience unto Christ. Well, that new nature, that born again, that holy conscience on the inside is a voice of conviction before you even act. Even the things that you just think about. Now, to take this further, I want you to turn over to Exodus 29. Now, we are not going to go through and do a line upon line, verse by verse. All I'm going to do is show you what God showed me relative to this whole issue of Christians and holiness and us serving God. Because we just read about it, how we now have the ability to serve God, a new and living way. We can serve Him in a way that He desires. They could not serve Him in the fullness of how He desired under the law because they still had a sin nature. But now that we're born again, we have the ability to live before Him in a way that He approves. He said, I'm holy, be ye holy. So now we have the ability to be holy in the truest sense before Him. Well, this completely flies in the face of what so many people have taught over the years. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, if I'm not righteous, then I can't be holy. Why did God waste His breath on that verse over there in 1 Peter saying, I'm holy, be ye holy? If I can't do it, then why say it? Why dangle something out in front of me that I can never achieve? But I can achieve it because the life I have received from Him is a holy life. The Bible says over there in 1 John, as He is, so are we in this world. Now, if I look at Him and I know He's holy, and the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world, then God is saying, look, you are created in righteousness and true holiness. And Paul wrote about that, how that the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. So contained within us, the moment we are born again, is 100% of all the holiness we can live by. I didn't say we do live by. I said that we can live by. Because your born again spirit cannot be, how can I say this? When you get born again, that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. God does not have extra holiness set aside for a future date. You got it now. The difference is what we do with what we've received. Well, in the early church, let me give you an example. How many of you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember that? That's over there in Acts. And how that people were bringing money in and so forth. And they brought some money in and laid it down, you know, because the money is going to be helped to minister to people and their needs and so forth. And so Ananias was talking about, you know, well, you know, we received this money for this land that we sold. And Peter said, "Is this what you received?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, that's what we got." When in reality, you know, they got more than that. They kept some of it back. And Peter said, "How is it that you could lie to the Holy Spirit and feel like you can get away with it?" And then, boom, man, the guy drops over dead. And so they had guys in the church pick him up and carry him out. Now, look, you imagine what it was like in that service? This guy drops over dead. He brings his offering up and Peter confronts him over it. You know, I mean, we have such a flippant attitude about the money we put in the plate. And listen, this guy gave a tainted offering and dropped over dead.
"Well, that settles it. I ain't ever giving again, Brother Martin."
No, that's not the point we're making. He lied about it and then drops over dead. And so these guys come up and they carry him out. Now, you know, I don't know how many people were in that service that day, but you know, as they're carrying him out, everybody is looking at that dead body. You know they were. And everybody is thinking, "Oh my goodness. This is, I mean, you know, I can guarantee you it got quiet." Well, his wife wasn't with him. She comes in later. Now, have you ever felt in your life as though people were staring at you? I'll guarantee you that woman that day in that service felt the eyes of everyone on her. "Hey, here comes Sapphira. She's still alive." God's thinking, "Yeah, not for long though." So Peter asks her, "This offering that you've given, is this what you got?" She says, "Oh yeah." And Peter says, "How is it that you would conspire with your husband to lie to God?" And boom, she drops over dead. And they carry her out. And the Bible says, after that happened, fear came upon all the people. Let me ask you a question. You think anybody thought twice about what they said or did from that day forward? Why? It's because they knew God is serious about this holiness stuff. Now you just wait until people in this world have, I'll say it like this, prayed their way into that level of holy anointing like Peter, and see what happens. I'm serious. I've said this before. Don't you be surprised if you hear stories about so-and-so drops over from a heart attack or from this or from whatever right in the middle of the service. Because you see, the body of Christ has taken this whole concept of holiness so lightly. I mean, we've come to the place, seriously, and I'm not accusing anybody here. I'm not accusing anybody who's not here. Because I don't know. I know why a couple of people aren't here. But I don't know why all the people aren't here tonight that were here this morning or whatever. I'm not accusing, okay? You understand? Please, I'm not accusing. But you and I both know that in the body of Christ, church attendance is almost a so what? What does it matter? "Oh, I know we should, but you know, we got some other things to do." It's like we don't care if we're obedient to God or not when it comes to the whole thing of assembling ourselves together and exhorting one another with words of edification. It's like it doesn't matter. We just want to do what we want. And I have to be honest with you, you know, that escapes me. I don't understand that. "Yeah, well, yeah, you're the pastor." Hey, listen, if I weren't the pastor, you'd see me here. because I was brought up, you know, mom and dad, you know, we weren't a part of what you'd call a Holy Ghost church, but we knew about being born again, and we also knew about commitment. And buddy, I'm telling you, mom and dad drilled that into me, commitment. You know, you be faithful to the house of God. You be faithful to God. You be faithful. Support your church. Support your pastor. Support the other people. I knew that. And as a kid, yeah, there were times I didn't like being made to go to church, but we were there. And I can remember as a kid, even those times when I didn't feel like being there and I was there and other kids weren't there, wondering, why aren't they here? I remember that. I remember wondering, how come they don't come back? Where's their family? Why aren't they here? And in the body of Christ, I mean, we could talk about all kinds of things. But see, there's a standard. You say, well, what does church attendance have to do with holiness? Okay, I'm glad you asked that question. If you are totally sold out to Jesus, don't you want to be around other people that are sold out to Jesus? And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but if you feel bad, talk to God about it. In other words, I'm not trying to create issues here. The problem is the issues already exist. And this is a major problem in the body of Christ. You have Christians, they don't care who runs their life. Meaning, they don't care who gets elected to this office or to that office. It doesn't matter to them. They don't care who stands up for holy standards. Doesn't matter to them. But according to the Word of God, it should matter. It should matter to us. You know, what our kids do. It should matter to us how our kids dress. I mean, over the years, I've seen teenage girls come into this church dressed in ways that are just not right. And you guys know what I'm talking about. This is not legalism. What's so hard about covering up your cleavage? What's so tough about wearing something that's modest? It's not hard. And yet, in the body of Christ, hey, you know, there are churches that name the name of Jesus, and yet they have these singles gatherings. And listen, I've been around some of this. And I've seen some of the singles that go to these singles gatherings. And I've seen ladies dressed to go to some of these singles things, dressing in ways it's like, holy guacamole, what are you doing? You're dressed like this because you want the guys to look at you. And you got a guy who shows up that, you know, maybe he's born again, but, you know, he ain't living it. He's going to look at you and think he can take you home for the night. And you all know what I'm talking about. But there is such a low standard of holiness, generally speaking, in the body of Christ, and it's like, we don't care. You say, well, you know, are we allowed to wear blue jeans to church? I don't care, wear them. It doesn't bother me. That's not the issue. Unless, of course, you're wearing those blue jeans where the backsides are ripped out. Some of you know what I'm... Do you realize we could preach a month of Sundays on stuff like this? And take turns doing it. It's not legalism. It's taking a look at what God has said and living this way. That's all it is. Well, when you talk about the body of Christ, we see how that every one of us is called to a ministry. Now, some Christians know what their calling is. Some don't yet know. Some are actively fulfilling their calling. And that's all right, because we're all at different stages of spiritual growth and maturity. There are some Christians, it's like they don't seem to care if they have a calling or not. Well, that's not right. You should care about this. You should want to know what God's called you to do and pursue it. Let me tell you something. When you start walking in what God has called you to do, there is a joy that you don't find anywhere else. I mean, there's a joy in being born again. But there is, I'll say, a greater joy in finding out what God's called you to do and starting to walk that path. Just, you know how like little kids, little toddlers, little babies, when they first start learning how to walk, and, you know, they're wobbling, and I mean, they're just, it's like giving it one of these numbers, and when they start taking those first few steps, The look on their face, my goodness, they're so happy. They're so excited because, you know, now they're walking. They're walking like mommy and daddy. You know, kerplop, get back up and do it. They're walking like mommy and daddy, kerplop, get them back up and do it again. But there's an excitement on their face. And, you know, they've got those diapers on and everything for the extra padding. And they thud. And sometimes we think, how can that not hurt? But, buddy, they get right back up and go for it. It's because they're making some progress. Well, there's a joy, likewise, in making some progress in God. And it's wonderful. But there's a standard of holiness that God expects. Now, here in Exodus, I'm just going to show you what God showed me relative to all of this. And we're kind of, again, jumping in the middle of this. And what's happening is God is giving instructions to Moses about what is required, what you have to do before Aaron or anybody else, any of the other Levites, can begin operating as a priest. Now look here, Exodus 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, or to consecrate them, or to sanctify them, or to make them holy, if you will, to minister unto me in the priest's office. And then he begins to explain what to do. So in other words, God is saying, look, I want them to serve me. But before they serve me, there are some things that have to be done. Now notice he says, before they serve me in the priest's office. We've seen in Revelation chapter 1 how that Jesus, he is our high priest, but he has made us priests unto God. So therefore, within this priesthood, there are different ways to serve God. Now we'll see this here in just a few moments. And I'll explain what I just said here in just a minute. He says in verse 1, here's what they have to do to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. And what he's talking about here has to do with the blood sacrifice. All right. So now if you're going to serve God as a Christian, well, first off, you have to become a Christian. In other words, you have to have been a partaker of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? But now look at this next thing. He says, and unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers, unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour, shalt thou make them. So we have two things here. We have basically the flour items, if you will. The unleavened bread, cakes, wafers, made out of the wheaten flour. And we also have, what else? The oil. See this? Now as I'm reading this, God said, look, if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to make sure that you don't compromise. Compromise with what? He said, in this, the bread items, the wheat and flour, he said, this represents my word. Remember Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. He said, this represents my word, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And he says, notice here where it says that you are to anoint these wafers with oil. And he said, if you're going to serve me, the one thing that you have to do is you have to maintain, and hear me out on this, the way I'm going to say it. He says, you have to maintain the blending of my word with the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the operation of the Holy Spirit from my word. Because if you do, you're going to end up with the word that is not anointed. You say, now wait a minute, hold on, Brother Martin. The word of God is always anointed. The word of God is always anointed, but not necessarily how it's used. Because if we take the word of God separate from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you know what we do? We create doctrines. We create teachings. We create things that don't line up with the Word of God. We take passages and twist them and reinterpret their meaning. But when you include the anointing of the Holy Spirit with this, the Holy Spirit then is going to work to see to it that the purity of the Word is maintained. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and teach you all things. And Paul talked about when you pray in tongues, you're going to be edifying yourself, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And God was saying, what you have are priests today, Christians, and they've got the Word, but what they've left out is the Holy Spirit. And so they stand up and they deliver unanointed, if you will, Word when they're preaching, when they're teaching, when they're sharing with each other, when they write their books, when they do this and when they do that. He said, and I want you to see it this way. When you separate the oil from the Word, from the wafers, when you separate the Holy Spirit from the Word, he said, what you end up with is an unholy, holy Word. Scripture is always holy. You know what I'm saying? Scripture is truth. We're not going to change that. But we take that which is holy and we unholy it by separating the anointing of the Holy Spirit from the Word and then deliver what we think it is saying. And he says, you have to keep my truth holy. And the way you do that is to maintain the unity of my Word with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. All these churches out there where the preachers stand up and they begin to preach and not one of them believes in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And even those, some of those that do believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't believe in praying in tongues for that anointing to be released. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how much of their sermons we could trust. You know, part of it might be truth and part of it might not be. And they might on a given Sunday, you know, hit the bell with the whole sermon being truth. But the problem is when you separate the anointing, I mean, here's the Holy Spirit and part of His responsibility is to help us stay on track with the Word so that we don't twist it, so that we don't pervert it. The problem, again, goes back to the fact that we as Christians are so quick to embrace anything that we deem to be right. But when we take all of what is before us and we put it up next to the holy standard of the Word of God, then quite frankly, we have to ask the question. This sermon that you're preaching to me, is it flour with no anointing? Are you serving me wafers that have not been anointed with the oil? I mean, what's going on here in this church service? You know, every now and then, Kathy and I will be home and scrolling through the TV. And, you know, there will be a preacher on there. And we don't sit and watch. But sometimes out of curiosity, I sit and watch for a little bit until I just can't take it anymore. And change it. And it's amazing because some of these preachers years ago, I would have thought that they were mixing the flour with the oil. But when I started, I'll say it like this, mixing my life with the oil, I began to realize how much flour, how many wafers had not been mixed with the oil. In other words, there was no anointing of truth upon what they were saying. I'll tell you what, that's a rude awakening. But look further here. So what we see is we have to maintain the integrity of the Word of God. There, you cannot separate the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the Word. The Bible says that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for basically everything we believe and teach. And that phrase, given by inspiration, means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. So if He's the one that's given it, then I'm telling you, we need to be spending time with Him to enable Him to anoint what it is that we're reading and what we're meditating on. See, the proof that a lot of people don't do this is how you can have a room full of preachers, give them all the same passage, and every one of them come up with a different interpretation and a different teaching on it. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He is not going to alter the truth to fit a denominational structure or what a church wants to believe. He's not going to do that. It's just like, you know, Pastor Dave Roberson gives the example. You could take two people, put one on one side of the Amazon, the other at the other side of the Amazon where the Amazon starts, and give them 50 years to walk each side of that Amazon. Give them a Bible and teach them to pray in tongues. And at the end of 50 years, bring them back together and let them start talking. You're going to find out they're both preaching and teaching the same thing, because the Holy Spirit would have taught them. In other words, He would have mixed the oil with the flour. But now look at the next. Look here in verse 4. It says, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Now, I don't know if you left a marker in Hebrews chapter 10, but in verse 22 it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Now look, "and our bodies washed with pure water." Okay? Now back over here in Exodus, it says, "And Aaron," Exodus 29:4, "and his sons, bring them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water." Now remember, God is saying, before you can begin to serve me as a priest, here's what you have to do. For one thing, obviously you have to be washed in the blood. You know, the sacrifice made. And the example here of the bullock. But then you've got to make a commitment to maintain the unity, if you will, of the Holy Spirit with the Word. In other words, what you're seeing is the blood sacrifice in verse 1 to be born again, verse 2 to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and then praying in tongues in the second verse. Then verse 4. The washing with the water. Now this is all, notice they're at the door. Okay? And the Lord said, here's the imagery I want you to have in this. Just imagine standing outside a door. The door leads into the place where you're going to serve me. But before you can get in here and start serving me, before you can pass through this door, you're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. In some, I know some people are going to say, "You're telling me I'm less of a Christian because I don't speak in tongues." My challenge to you is, what's the problem you have with being filled with the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues? Help me understand from Scripture why you don't want this. And remember, I grew up believing it wasn't necessary. So I've been on both sides of this fence, and I can tell you the difference. And God is saying, look, if you want me to use you in the full capacity of the priesthood, you've got to do this. You've got to keep my word and the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit mixed together. But not only that, you're going to have to be washed. Meaning what? The water was applied to what? The outside, was it not? What does that represent? Our lives being purified for service unto God. Holiness. In other words, God is saying, look, until you have washed yourselves and you're making strides, you're living this holy life, I cannot use you the way I'd like to. And so, I know, immediately we come up with these questions. It's like, but wait a minute, Pastor. You've got preachers all over the place that aren't living holy lives, and God's using them. Okay, let me ask you this. What makes you think God's using them to the fullness of how He desires to use them? What you just said is based upon what you see on the outside, not on what God is seeing on the inside. And this is a major problem. We judge people to be right before God based on what we see outwardly.
Yes, but Jesus said you know a tree by its fruit.
That's right, but what kind of fruit? Part of that fruit is holiness. The holy lifestyle. Remember, it's God's standard, not ours. And he says, look, you've got to bring them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. There has to be a standard of holiness. Again, please keep in mind, we're not talking about how man uses man in ministry. We are talking about a standard that has been established by Almighty God. Because in the body of Christ, listen, I know this to be true. All you have to do is convince somebody that you're good enough to get your papers, your license or your ordination, they'll give it to you. They'll hand it out to you as long as you pass their test or as long as you get a recommendation from somebody or whatever it would be. They'll give you your preaching papers, as they say. They'll put you in there to pastor a church. And there are people out there now that there's no way they should be pastoring. And it's like as I'm praying on this and reading on this, God said, let me say it like this. I have to put up with so much. If it weren't for His grace and His mercy, there'd be a lot of dead people. A lot of them. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're setting yourself up to be a judge. Now, and remember, Brother Martin said, judge not lest you be judged. Yeah, well, you need to go back and read that passage because what it says is that the standard you use for judgment is the same standard that will be used against you. And Jesus has already said, you have one that judges you, the word which I've spoken. This word is the standard, not me. This word is the standard. But the compromise is so great that quite frankly, in the body of Christ, we don't recognize it as quickly as we should. And this is exactly what happened in Israel every time before they fell. Before they collapsed. Before a judgment fell upon the nation. They got to the place to where... That's just like... There were times when Jesus was ministering. And He would publicly correct the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees over things they were teaching because they were teaching error. They had twisted the law. And there were people that would hear Him preach and teach, and Scripture records this. They'd look at each other and they'd say, we've never heard anything like this. That's because over the years, the nation of Israel had been led to a place of compromise and didn't even realize what was going on. It's the same thing today. Jesus came along, He began exposing the compromise. And it's a bunch of people that couldn't handle that. They didn't like it. They didn't appreciate it. They said He was wrong. They said our standard is right. He's wrong. And today, you've got people standing up and delivering a message of holiness, and they're being criticized for it. They're being called legalistic. You're just trying to start a cult. You're trying to control people's lives and so forth. The bottom line is, God's got a standard. I'm telling you. There is a process being revealed right here in Scripture. And God says, look, you've got to have the anointing, the word. And verse 4, you've got to be washed in this water. There's got to be the standard of holiness. Remember, this is before God can use us the way He wants to use us. Okay? Now look what happens next. The next verse is verse 5. Verse 4 comes before verse 5, does it not? Now in my Bible it does. What happens in verse 4? We're washed. See, just because you're filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean you are living a holy life. This washing, this holiness, is separate from being filled with the Holy Spirit. So verse 4, the washing, comes before verse 5. Now what is in verse 5? Look at this. And thou shalt take the garments... and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. You say, okay, now, what is in this? Now, I want you to see this. Do you remember earlier I told you how that in Revelation, it reveals that we have been called to be priests, okay? And Jesus is our high priest. But we also know that in the body of Christ, there are different callings, are there not? Now, the callings that we would refer to as the public callings or the pulpit callings are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Those callings exist within the priesthood. So the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, even though those are separate ministry callings, they're still all priests. You understand what I'm saying here? Within the priesthood, we have the different ministry callings. Okay, now. Verse 4. First we have verse 1, the sacrifice, the blood, the born-again process. Verse 2, being filled with the Holy Spirit, maintaining that anointing with the Word. Verse 4, being washed with the water. Now, verse 5. Now look at this process. And thou shalt take the garments. Okay, what garments? And put upon Aaron, number 1, the coat. Number 2, the robe of the ephod. Number 3, the ephod. Number 4, the breastplate. And number 5, the curious girdle of the ephod. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They are the ones who can do the most damage in the body of Christ. Because they are the ones who will have the voices in the body of Christ to lead the people astray. Now here's what God said to me, what He showed me in this. He said, before you can put on the garment of the pastor, or the garment of the evangelist, or the garment of the apostle and so forth. Now remember, this is from God's perspective, not man's. He said, there has to be a standard of holiness that exists in your life. You have to be pursuing a standard of holiness before I will be able to use you, or let me say it like this for the sake of this teaching, before I will be able to fully clothe you as a pastor, fully clothe you as an apostle, fully clothe you as an evangelist or a teacher or any of the others. We hear this, it's like, but yeah, but there's so many people out there who are evangelizing and pastoring, and so many out there that are calling themselves, you know, apostles, and so many out there calling themselves, you know, prophets, and it sure looks like God is using them. Listen, there's a difference between people standing up and doing something for God and God using them in the fullness of a calling. This is the problem we have in the body of Christ, is that we really don't know what it's like because we've set our standards so low. When you have churches where the pastor is known, I mean it has come public known, that the pastor has been unfaithful to his wife, and he steps down for a couple of weeks and then steps right back into the pulpit and the people welcome him with open arms. That whole congregation that is welcoming him, what they're saying is, we have no clue that this guy really does have a problem and that you don't just solve it in 2 weeks. So the standards are so low. We are not maintaining what God has said in His Word. Let me just say it this way. Those that call this their church, you have a right to expect me to live a holy lifestyle. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have a right to do that. And if you ever were to suspect that I'm out drinking or whatever, you've got a responsibility to confront me with this. If you think that I'm fooling around on my wife, you've got a responsibility to confront me with this. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am not above scrutiny just because I have a little name tag that says pastor on it. I'm not above this scrutiny. I have to be held to the same standards of holiness that everybody else does. I am no different. But in the body of Christ, what we do is we take those operating in the apostle, prophet, and so forth, and we put them up here on this pedestal, and all too often, we excuse their indiscretions. And we don't hold them to the standard. And yet God Himself is revealing this standard right here in His Word. Now look what happens next. He says, they've been washed. Verse 4, number 5, put these garments on. Verse 6, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. You say, what does this represent? Here's what the Lord showed me. That crown, notice he's got all the dresses, the accoutrements there, put on the ephod and all this other. But the crown represents Jesus Christ. And the crown placed upon the head represents that individual remaining totally and completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is my King. This is not my church. This is His church, but He has me here pastoring under His authority. This is not my ministry. This is just a part of what He wants done in the kingdom of God, and I just happen to be the person He's using in this aspect of His kingdom purpose. There has to be a complete and total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that you'll find out if somebody is totally and completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is to begin asking them questions about how they are submitting to the Word that the Lord has given to us. Example. And this may sound picky to some people, but it's serious with God. We don't believe in divine healing. Why not? Because we believe divine healing passed away with the apostles. So not only do you not believe in divine healing, but you also don't believe that there are any apostles today. Well, that's right. What's in Scripture? Well, we just don't believe. Yeah, but what's in Scripture? Help me understand where it talks about that Jesus has given the apostles to the church for the maturing of the church and so on and so forth. At what point do you see in Scripture where God said after 2,000 years there will no longer be apostles? Help me see this. Oh, listen, you can get people all upset just by asking questions like that. I heard an example today, but I won't go into it, about a pastor who was asked a particular question. The conversation was going great till the question was asked. The pastor blew it off and walked away. You say, well, give us more information. It just wouldn't be right. I will later on maybe, but not tonight. The point I'm trying to make again is God's standard. God's standard. Not man's. God's standard. And so we have to maintain a complete and total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now look what happens next. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. In other words, God is saying, my standard is all of this, and then when you get this in order, you know what's going to happen? I will be able to anoint you. Not just move through your life with a manifestation of a gift of the Spirit, but you will be able to walk in an anointing like Paul walked in an anointing, like Peter walked in an anointing, like Timothy walked in an anointing, like my son walked in an anointing. I will be able to anoint you, not just give you a gift on occasion and move through you like that, but I will be able to pour out an anointing upon you and your life because everything else here will be in order. What we've done in the body of Christ is we have confused a manifestation of a gift of the Spirit on occasion in a service as the outpouring of this kind of an anointing on the individual. And it's not. Jesus, this will probably mess up some people. Jesus didn't operate by the gifts. He operated by the anointing. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. He didn't operate by the gifts. 1 Corinthians people operate by the gifts. Those people are messed up. And there's no anointing. There's just a manifestation of gifts on occasion. God is saying, hey, listen, when you get the rest of all of these things in order, then what I'm going to be able to do is pour out an incredible anointing upon your life. And it will be obvious to all, because this anointing, once it was poured upon the priest, he smelled like it. The fragrance of that anointing carried with him. See, what does that represent? The atmosphere of God's presence went with him everywhere he walked. Every place on which his foot did tread, God's presence was right there. People, if they were downwind, they could smell, here comes the high priest. Here comes the priest. Here comes the Levite. Here comes this one that's been anointed. They could sense the presence. Just like that story of Smith Wigglesworth, who got on a train one time. He walks on the train and there's a guy on the train, and he looks up at Smith Wigglesworth and he said, "You convict me of my sin. What must I do to be saved?" And all he did was walk on the train. The anointing that God had poured out upon his life changed the atmosphere around him. That's the way it was with Jesus. Think about it. When Jesus walked in a place and all of a sudden devils start acting up. He could just walk on the scene. Remember that? The Gadarenes? He got in the boat. They went across, got out of the boat. Here comes this crazy guy with all these devils. It was just the fact that Jesus was there. Jesus hadn't preached to him. He just showed up. And that anointing stirred things up in the spirit and brought about a change. He didn't have to go looking for people to cast the devils out of. They came to him. Isn't that weird? Devils don't want to be cast out, but they come to Jesus. Go figure. And God is saying, this is the type and shadow for the standard that I want to see in my church. And yours truly is included in this. He says, you've got to have these things in order. And when these things are in order, then I'm going to be able to pour out an anointing upon you that is going to be, you will carry this anointing and it will change the atmosphere around you. Now let me show you something about this anointing. Turn over to chapter 30. About this anointing oil. Exodus chapter 30. Now look here in verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive, a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment. An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Now, what's the message in this? You can say what you want, but the anointing that comes from God is holy. And it says in verse 26, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and all his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, the laver of the foot. Thou shalt sanctify them, that they be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may, now look, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. In other words, before they can minister the way I want them to. They could have done whatever they wanted. There's another place later on where Aaron's sons offered up strange fire unto God, and they died. God struck them dead for that. And it wasn't that they didn't have all the priestly garments on. They did everything right except this one thing. And God is saying, look, there is a standard here that has to be maintained. Verse 30 again. Anoint Aaron and his sons, consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Now look here. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it, after the composition of it, It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Now notice this where he says that this anointing oil, verse 32, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured? The Lord spoke to me as I'm reading this, and he says, there's one thing you need to understand, and that is this, that I, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will never anoint the works of the flesh. I will never anoint man's effort to replicate the things of God. I will never pour out my holy anointing on what man does. I will only anoint that which I have declared. And so what do you have? You have a lot of Christians today, if there's a bunch of hoopla in a church, they call it the anointing. If somebody has a prayer line and they're praying for people and they're pushing them hard enough to make them fall down, they call it the anointing. If they do something to try to make it look like somebody got healed, everybody calls it the anointing. Now think, am I not right on this? How everything's anointed. Everybody's anointed. Anointing here, anointing there. Like old McDonald's farm, here anointing, there anointing, everywhere anointing. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. This is a holy thing. And I will not anoint anything that is not of me. I will not anoint anything that does not maintain my standards. Now God will anoint truth. We know that. God will move by His truth. But what I'm talking about here is the standard that God has established for the body of Christ and for those who are, we're all called, but for those who are moving into their ministry calling, there's a standard of holiness that God expects. And we can play religious games, and I'm telling you, all you have to do is learn how to present yourself publicly in just the right way, and you'll get promoted. There are a lot of people that know how to stand up and speak and say a lot of good things about God and about His Word and so forth, but it's not anointed. It might be good, but it's not anointed. Because God has a process for this to take place. You say, well, I mean, it just sounds like legalism to me. No, it's not. You know what it is? It's about honoring Jesus Christ and recognizing this relationship that we have with Him. That's all it is. It's about submitting to the Lordship. Remember what Jesus said? You have to love me more than anything or anybody else. If I love Him more than anything or anybody else, then I'm going to want to adhere to these standards. Jesus said, you have to take up your cross and follow me. What is the cross? Well, part of that cross has to do with loving Him so much that we follow these standards that He has established in His Word. The thing you need to understand is this. You may know people. You may have family members. What I'm showing you from God's Word, even though those family members may be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, this may mean absolutely nothing to them. See, what I'm talking about, okay, let me say it like this. You take two drunks. Never been to church in their life. Saturday night. And they're both, you know, just, I mean, 3, 4, 5 sheets to the wind. Sitting on a street corner. Just, I mean, plastered. And one looks over and sees a little New Testament. And he picks it up and he just opens it. And he begins to read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only... I mean, he's slurring the words, but they're understandable. And he reads that, and he looks at the other drunk, and he says, what do you think that means? And the other drunk that heard it said, I don't know, man, but I need it. I need that now. I just need it. I can't keep living like this. God will move through that word, that one verse that two drunks read. Two drunks that never been in church in their life. God will honor that. He will move through that. I'll say it this way. He will anoint that word. What I'm talking about tonight is going from wherever we are, each of us in our own walk with God, recognizing that God has established a holy standard of living. and that God has established a process by which, if we choose to follow it, then we can get to the place to where He pours out from heaven an anointing the likes of which we have never experienced. But the choice is ours. And here's what I think is really interesting about all this. Whosoever will may come. There are no exceptions in the body of Christ. But I'm not educated. Doesn't matter. Yeah, but I don't speak well. Doesn't matter. This standard is the same for the entire body of Christ. Now, every one of us in here, I'm not your judge. Now, if I know of something that's in your life that's wrong, wrong according to the Word of God, you know, I can point that out. But I am not your judge. You understand what I mean? But you do have a judge. And I'm not talking specifically just of the Word. There is a Holy Spirit. And Jesus said one of the things that He'll do is convict. And if we let Him, if we say, here's my life, Holy Spirit, judge me. What do you see? And He may say, are you sure you want me to answer that? Yes, Holy Spirit. Because I want to get to that place of that anointing. And He may say, okay, why? Why do you want that anointing? I remember one time I was talking to God about that for me. Oh, God, I want a great anointing, demonstration of power, great anointing, God. I want a great anointing. And He asked me, He said, why? Why do you want it? And it kind of, you know, I said, well. And I realized that my motives were selfish. I said, what do you mean? Here's what I mean.
I want an anointing. Me. So that when I pray for people, they fall down whether they want to or not. They get healed whether they want it or not. Delivered, set free, whether they want it or not. I want an anointing.
And I realized my motives were wrong. It's like, that ain't right, is it, God? Nope. How'd Jesus get His anointing? Well, God anointed Him. Yeah, I know. But what was Jesus' perspective? I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Not my will, but yours be done. He wore the crown of the Father, totally and completely submitted to the Father. And the Father was able to anoint Him. Yeah, I want an anointing, but you know what? Over time, my prayer began shifting. More than an anointing, I want to know You. Because I know this. The better I know You, the more I become like You. And the more I become like You is the more anointed I become. But at that point, it's not because
I want an anointing.
It's because out of that anointing, You will be able to touch lives through me. In other words, I must decrease so that He can increase. Yeah, buddy, it's a challenge.
You say, are you there yet, Brother Martin?
Well, I want to thank you all for coming tonight. This morning I got a little rambunctious during the message. And I don't apologize for that. There are a lot of preachers that scream and shout when they preach holiness. And I'm not saying that's wrong. In some cases, I think it's a lot of flesh. But in many cases, it is God. And just because tonight's message has not had a lot of scream and stomp and snort and shout, please do not take that as lessening the concept and standard of holiness. Guys, we've got to be an example, not just to the world, but to the body of Christ. Come ye out from among them. Be ye holy as I'm holy. We can do this. And I'm telling you, the more that we do it, is the more that we experience Him in greater measure. And I want that. And I really think you do too. So is it a challenge? Yes, it is. But the Holy Spirit is here to help us.